Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And let's go ahead and start our program with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you bless the program. Use it for your glory. Help us to be a blessing, a help, and encouragement to somebody this evening, and that we can point people to Christ through the things we talk about. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, glad to have you with us here tonight. What a chilly night out there. I almost wanted to come on the air tonight and say, well, I hope everybody enjoyed all the sunshine today and that nice warm spring weather here and flowers popping up everywhere, but that wasn't here, that's for sure. I've heard it said, I was telling our church this morning, I heard it said that, March comes in like a lamb, it's supposed to go out like a lion, or comes in like a lion, it's supposed to go out like a lamb. But what do you do when March comes in like a polar bear? And somebody tonight, we were talking about that again. He said, well, it goes out like a flock of penguins, I guess. So anyway, I don't know, but it is cold. It was 9 degrees when we left our house to come up to the studio here this evening. And boy, was it snowy and slippery on the roads this morning. But they did get it under control by the afternoon. Seemed to get spared a little bit from the big storm that they were predicting earlier in the week that we possibly might have gotten hit with in a foot of snow or more. Much of that has stayed further to the south. Thankful for that, but certainly pray for those that are down there going through that. Well, glad to have you on the program tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we have, I believe, Claudia on the line. Claudia, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for your knowledge and your ability to share it with the rest of us. And I appreciate it. And please continue to help us to understand.
Well, thank you.
And I wanted to ask you, I know there are several dreams in the Bible, maybe like Joseph's dreams. And I know I've read about Gideon, and
right.
I've heard that he had a dream.
Gideon in, let me turn over here to Judges and see if we can find Gideon here real quick. There are a number of dreams in the Bible. We see in the Old Testament, especially prior to the book of Malachi. After Malachi, there were some silent years, but prior to that, God did speak to people oftentimes through some of dreams, and sometimes he actually spoke to them a little more directly. But here in Judges chapter number, looks like chapter 6 here, we have the Midianites, who at this particular time had been oppressing the Jewish people. And let's see, Gideon actually here in the first place, Gideon actually has an angel of the Lord appear before him. That's the first thing that we see in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak that was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, I guess. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So in this first case, he actually had an angel of the Lord, which turns out to be God himself appearing in human form. And he appears to them. Is that the part that you're thinking of, or is there another
portion? Yes, well, you know, I had heard that he did have a dream, but I couldn't understand it.
Okay, I'm just trying to go through here in chapter 7. Of course, then God tells Gideon to go against the Midianites. And let's see here. Maybe this is it in verse 13. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, now this is one of the Midianites had a dream. And I'm trying to locate here where Gideon actually had the dream here, because God spoke to Gideon in chapter 7 and verse 9. The Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered them into thine hand. And he gives him some instructions to go down and listen, and that's where he hears some of the Midianites talk about a dream that they had. And you can see that in verses 13, 14, 15, down through there. So still in that case, the dream actually was one of the Midianites there.
Well, see, that's what I thought. And then I've heard, you know, several places that, you know, that Gideon had a dream, and I didn't understand. I've been reading it, and I couldn't understand what the dream that Gideon had. I knew there was a dream that the Midianite soldier had.
And again, I'm just skimming through this here, through my Bible, looking for that. He had God speaking to him directly, and of course there was also the sheepskin. Remember, he had the sheepskin, the fleece. And he asked God to prove whether or not he was supposed to attack. And I believe the first time he asked God that the fleece would be dry. Fleece would be wet and the ground would be dry.
Uh-huh.
And God answered his request. And he got up in the morning, of course, and they wrung the water out of the fleece. And then the next night, Gideon again says, well, you know, I'm not 100% sure he really meant that, God.
Yeah, so
let's reverse
it. Dream.
Yeah.
Okay.
So it was, so he didn't really have a dream that I'm seeing here.
Okay, well, now what about when God was telling him to lessen his army?
Right.
Now, was that a dream?
Well,
you know, how to choose those that will lap the water.
Right. And again, let's go back and try and find that particular passage here so that we can, let's see here, chapter 6. I went back too far. I got to Deborah and Barak there. Let's see. There we have, looking for the army here. There's where the angel of the Lord appears unto Gideon. And it's got to be a little bit past chapter 6 here. If you see it, go ahead and let me know.
You know what? I had been reading it, and I left my Bible out in the other end.
Yeah. Well, again, I believe that God spoke to him somehow, and it seems that in these cases here, God has seemed to speak to him a little more directly. And
okay.
I'm sorry. I'm just, let's see. Let's try chapter 7 here. And, we have, there we are. Chapter 7, verse 2. I'm just having trouble reading my own Bible myself tonight. It must be all the snow out there.
It's just early.
Yeah. chapter 7 here and verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon. So the Lord spoke to him.
Okay.
The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So he tells them what to do, and he tells them to go down. And the first thing was to tell if somebody was afraid, they could leave, or if somebody that reduced them down. And then he sent them down to drink from the water. And whether somebody leaned over to the water and lapped up the water directly, or whether somebody scooped it up with their hand drank from it.
Okay.
And so basically God said that these are the ones that lapped in verse number 7, there's 300 that lapped. He said, with them he was going to save him. And so again, it seems to be in each case that God spoke to Gideon.
God spoke with him. That's what I was trying to understand.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, okay. Well, I thank you for clarifying that for me. Thank you
certainly.
Very much.
And again,
and
we look through these things. There are plenty of other people, you know, where God spoke to them through a dream.
Yeah.
We see in the case of Joseph interpreting the dreams of the butler and the baker in jail and then interpreting Pharaoh's dream.
Yeah.
And we also see Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream as well as having a dream himself. And, and so we see that with a number of the Old Testament prophets. And then, of course, all of that seemed to shut down after Malachi until the time of Christ.
Anybody in the New Testament have any dreams?
Yeah. In fact, first one that popped in my mind was Pilate's wife. Have nothing to do with him because I had a dream about him.
Yes, that's right.
And then, of course, there was Peter with the dream when he was on the rooftop and he was hungry.
That's right.
And he had
now,
the dream where God let down the sheet with the clean and unclean animals in it. And he said, arise, kill, and eat.
That was
to prepare him, you know, to go to the house of Cornelius, to the Gentiles, which they considered unclean. And then, of course, we see that taking place. And then the Bible does say that at a future time, I believe it's referring to during the time of the tribulation, that the young men would dream dreams and old men would have visions or the other way around, but there would be some things.
Okay.
Something that really is kind of interesting that is happening now, and I've heard this from a number of people. And that's that people across the Islamic world are having dreams about somebody named Christ. And they don't know who he is. They're not getting saved through the dream, but the dream is getting them to where they are going online and trying to find out information about who this Christ is. In fact, I personally know somebody that I baptized that he was Islamic, and he had dreams about somebody on a white horse named Christ on a battlefield and lifting him up. And I've heard that from several, and I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, and I've heard that from several other independent fundamental Baptist preachers, as well as some new evangelical writers have remarked on that. And that's an interesting thing where God is trying to get people's attention, I guess, across the Islamic world right now.
And there are
large numbers of Muslims coming to the Lord at this time. So it really is kind of amazing. But these dreams are not what's saving them. The dreams are kind of like the idea of looking up and seeing that there must be a creator. It's getting them interested that they're making the effort to find out who he is.
To find out more. Yes.
Yeah. So it is kind of amazing what God has done in the past and what he's going to do in the future.
Yes, sir.
It's really kind of amazing when you think about this.
Yes, it is. I know.
Yeah.
Well, I thank you so much, and please continue to teach.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate the call.
I appreciate it.
Thanks for the kind words.
Bye.
All right. Well, thank you very much. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And just to add a little addendum there, talking about the dreams and all, the dreams should never be taken in place of God's Word. And that's a caution because the devil can certainly trick us. The devil can certainly influence what we think about and even what we dream about. And we don't want to let dreams replace the Word of God. If there's a conflict between the two, you go to the Word of God because we have the written Word of God. It's been preserved. God said he would preserve his Word, and it's given to us today. It is our standard. It is our guidebook. Even Peter, the Apostle Peter, said that he went with the written Word of God as more important than even the things he remembered and the things he experienced. And that's in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is referencing having gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord and seeing Jesus transfigured there, seeing him revealed in some of his glory, and also seeing with him Moses and Elijah, I believe it was, there in the Mount of Transfiguration, and hearing the voice of God the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And when Peter wrote about that years later in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his glory," or his majesty. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" That's referring to a tremendous experience that Peter had. And then Peter continues talking about that in this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter also witnessed firsthand many of the miracles of God. He even was privileged to, through the power of God, to perform some miracles. He even got out of the boat and walked on the water. And Peter says, in spite of the things he experienced, in spite of the things that he saw, he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until a day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And what he's saying here is the written word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That's the written word of God. And that is more sure than our experience. That is more sure than any dream that we might have. That is more sure oftentimes than our memory. And, as you get older, you find out your memory isn't always what it used to be. So we need to remember that's why God gave us the Bible. That's why he preserved the Word of God for us. And he has given it to us because it is profitable. It is something to guide us. It is something to help us to know what God wants for us. In fact, I've challenged people in the past and said, "What is the most fundamental truth out there?" And people will think, "Well, maybe it's the fact that God exists, or maybe it's the fact that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, or maybe it's the resurrection, or maybe it's that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin." And my response is always that the most fundamental truth out there is that the Bible is the Word of God. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, let me ask you this. How do you know that Jesus is God? Well, it's because the Bible tells us that. How do you know that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin? Well, because the Bible tells us that. How do you know that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, the Bible tells us that. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," and that means the study, the teaching, the learning, and those doctrines that Jesus is God, his blood cleanses from all sin, that he rose from the dead, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he himself was without sin, that God exists, that heaven is real, that hell is real, that the wages of sin is death. All those doctrines come out of the Word of God. They don't come from dreams. They come out of the Word of God. And so Peter said that he had something more sure. It's the Word of God. And Paul told Timothy that the Scripture, the Word of God, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's why we're supposed to preach the Word of God. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. And I believe we have Jeremiah on the line. And Jeremiah, welcome. I think we'll get to Jeremiah here in just a minute here. We have a little glitch getting Jeremiah on. And go ahead and hold on there, Jeremiah. We'll get you here on the air in just a minute. While we're waiting for Jeremiah, we are going to go back here to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we see as we go into chapter from chapter 3 where he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says in chapter 4, I charge thee therefore, verse 1, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There's that word again. I think we can get to Jeremiah now. And Jeremiah, are you there? Hey, Jeremiah,
yes,
we got you on. Welcome. You're on. And again, if you were just trying to call, I know we just had a caller trying to call in. Just give us a call back. We'll get you on. Just had a little glitch with the phones there for a minute. But Jeremiah, welcome. Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yes, I was looking up a couple scriptures talking about visions.
Yes, sir.
There's a scripture, Proverbs 29, verse 18.
Proverbs 29?
Verse 18.
All right. Let me flip over there. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. All right, let's see in verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. This vision actually would be a little bit different. This is vision like having a goal, having, you know, somebody says, there's a man with vision. He knows where he's going. He knows what he wants to do. So that would be a little bit different than the other type of vision where the Lord appears to somebody and gives them a vision like he gave to some of the prophets and things.
I looked on the back of my coordinates, and there's a back of my coordinates, and there's topics you can look up on the back of in a Bible.
Right, right. And that's what and for people who have never really used a concordance, that's what's great with a concordance is that you can find various words and key phrases, and you can look them up, and they'll give you passages in the scriptures. And if you have an online Bible or electronic Bible or a Bible program, they'll have a feature like that as well. Probably the biggest concordances would be Strong's Exhaustive Concordance or Cruden's or Young's or something like that. Strong's Exhaustive because it has supposed to have all the words in there. And if you have a Bible program, it probably has all the words too. But, yeah, they're very helpful for study.
I have a King James Version Bible, giant print edition.
Right.
And it's and
now, do you have a concordance in the back of your Bible?
Yeah.
Yeah, and see, those are obviously a little bit less in terms of content than a standalone book, obviously, because they're, you know, a standalone book is going to be pretty big. So
this is just a King James giant print reference
right.
Bible.
Yeah.
Has words of Christ in red.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of Bibles will have that in the New Testament to help you see the words that Christ spoke.
Matter of fact, I've seen the exact same Bible that was given to me as a gift. I've seen it at the dollar store down the street for $11.
Hmm. Yeah, $11 at the dollar store. Seems like it should be a dollar, doesn't it? But yeah, you're absolutely right. And really, for understanding the Bible, a good study Bible can be a big help in some of the references. But the thing I always remind people, when you're looking at a study Bible, the notes and the references, that's somebody's idea that they put there. You might look at the reference, and I've done this. I've got a reference Bible, and it's got some references in the center between the two columns of print of text. And I'll look at the reference sometime, and I'll scratch my head and think, "What in the world did they come up with this reference? It doesn't seem to follow anything." And for people who are on, you know, have the ability to go online, there's some great Bible programs out there where you can just type in the word, and they'll just pop right up.
I have a question. How would you be able to fulfill God's will for your life?
Well, God's will, first and foremost, is that we trust Christ as our Savior. That's first and foremost. Then from that point on, when we know that we've trusted Christ as our Savior and we know that we're on our way to heaven, our sins are forgiven, we've taken care of that, now we need to find out what God wants us to do with our life. And that sometimes can be a little more challenging. And I believe to find out what God wants you to do with your life, it's going to start with a variety of things. One is that you're going to spend some time reading the Bible. You're going to spend some time in prayer. And you're going to become involved in a good Bible-believing church. And as you do those things, oftentimes God will speak to you and guide you. And maybe he'll speak to you through people that you come in contact with, other believers, and he'll open doors for you and even close doors for you. And generally, through the working of the Holy Spirit, God will guide you into what he wants you to do with his with your life. And as you pray and study the Bible and seek counsel with godly individuals, especially in a church setting, God will challenge you and guide you into what he wants you to do with your life. That's I wound up answering God's call to go full-time in the ministry while I was in the Air Force because I was in church. I got back in church, rededicated my life to the Lord. I was already saved, but I wasn't reading the Bible enough. I wasn't praying like I ought to have been. I wasn't in church like I should have been. And as I got into church through the messages in the services and through conversation with fellow believers, God began to work in my heart what he wanted me to do. And so wound up here today. So, but that's largely what it is for us. Starts with trusting Christ as our Savior. Hey, Jeremiah, we're coming up on the bottom of the hour break. Want to thank you for the questions and stay tuned. We got more callers coming up.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we've got a couple of callers lined up already, but just want to mention real quick, of course, we're brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and that information will be coming up here a little bit at the end of the program, but also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights also has Stromboli's, sandwiches, calzones, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road across from the high school there, the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. They're East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, 216-341-9100, right across from the high school at 4889 Turney Road. If you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, you can give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus, and he can help you get set up in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what the big franchises charge. Well, welcome back to the program. We've got several callers calling in, and this is Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. We have John on the line. John, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
You're making me hungry again.
I tell you, John, you should go out and try one of those pizzas you're out on the east side. I had one a couple of weeks ago. I think I'm going to have to go back and get another one.
I'm way on the west side.
So. Oh, it's worth a drive if you get out that way sometime.
I mean, going on the east side is like going into another country.
You know, I hear that. I'm born in Summit County. I'm born and raised in Summit County, and I hear that. People on the east side say, oh, going west side, that's another country. People on the west side, going the east side, that's another country. To me, going to Cuyahoga County is another country, with the possible exception of Brecksville, I guess. But
you almost need a passport.
Well, when I was a kid, to be perfectly honest, when I was growing up, I thought everything north of Brecksville and Broadview Heights was Cleveland.
Oh, boy.
That's what I thought when I was. Then I got a little bit older. I expanded my horizons. I thought everything north of Independence and Seven Hills was Cleveland. Now I realize that it's at least above 480. So
yeah.
But anyway, glad to have you tonight.
Yeah, the first car was talking about dreams.
Yes.
And my question tonight was about festivals.
Festivals.
I was watching John Hagee's sermon about the four blood moons. And that each corresponds to one of the Hebrew festivals. I think two are on Passover and two are...
Right. There's going to be the... And for our listeners, let me just interject two things real quick. One of these days on our Friday program, later this month, I'm hoping we might do a program on Friday afternoon at 1:30 on the blood moons that we're talking about here. Blood moon is a lunar eclipse, a total lunar eclipse, because the moon can get kind of reddish or coppery colored or kind of blood colored. And the significant thing that our caller's talking about is when there's a series where one is on, they're on Jewish festival days or feast days, and there's one this year in April on Passover, and then again on the Feast of, I think it's the Day of Atonement or Feast of Booths in Sukkot. I think that's the Feast of Booths.
Tabernacles.
Or Tabernacles, yeah, in the fall. And then next year, and this is what I believe that Hagee's bringing out, and he's not the one who originated it. He's just real well-known, and he's made it well-known because he could write a phone book and publish it, and it'd be a bestseller because that's just his name's on it. If I wrote the same thing and published it, nobody would buy it because nobody knows me much. But the idea is that they would be on, for instance, Passover and Tabernacles, and then again the following year on the exact same feast days, no partial lunar eclipses or other lunar eclipses in between. And that's what we find happening this year. We see it on Passover And then on the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, excuse me, and then in next year, in 2015, it'll be exactly the same. It'll be again on Passover and on the Feast of Tabernacles. And, of course, because the dates change in respect to the Jewish calendar and the Gregorian calendar that we use, obviously it won't be the exact same days on our calendar, but it'll be the same feast days. And these are usually attributed to something significant associated with the Jewish people. So just to get us caught up to date with that a little bit.
I was wondering if you put any stock in the prophecies that are being talked about it.
Well, you know, we've been talking about it actually at our church, and we've actually talked about it a little bit on the programs here, the Sunday night and the Friday night programs, and not a huge amount. I'm kind of looking at it, thinking that there are some interesting things there, and this is why I say that there are some interesting things, and I'm going to try and put this into just a couple of minutes, make it as short as I can, because like I said, we're going to try and look at this on a program, probably a Friday program later this month. But there was a series of these. They call them the Blood Moon Tetrad. Tetrad for the four, Blood Moon for the total lunar eclipse. And there was a group of them, a lunar or Blood Moon Tetrad in the 1400s, right about the time that the Jews were cast out of Spain, forced out of Spain, and that Columbus in the 1490s discovered America. And this seems to be the significance there was that after they were booted out of Spain, and they'd been booted out of other countries, but God opened the New World up as a place of sanctuary for the Jewish people. A lot of Jews went to the New World early on for safety, for sanctuary. And then the next set of lunar tetrads did not occur again until it's around about 1949, 1950, which was right after Israel became a state in 1948. And so we went from a place of sanctuary in 1490s to the 1940s, 1950s, a state. And then 19 years or so later, we have the 1967, 1968 was another Blood Moon Tetrad, and that was right after the Jews took the Temple Mount, which is where the temple will be rebuilt. Now, that was 19 years later. Now, after that series of Blood Moon Tetrads from 1968 until now, or from, I'm sorry, from 1967, I believe it is, until 2015, which will conclude the Tetrad that we're coming up to, it's 48 years. And that brings us then to the speculation, what's going to happen here? Is there something going to happen? I think if there's anything to the blood moons, we might see some movement in regards to the Jews having permission to rebuild the temple, perhaps on the Temple Mount, or laying of the cornerstone. There's various groups that would like to do that.
What about the rapture?
The Tetrads really have nothing to do with the rapture. They have to do with the Jewish people. Now, I think that if the third temple is going to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount, it was the second temple was that God allowed it to be destroyed after the Age of Grace came in, which we often call the Church Age. Age of Grace or Dispensation of Grace is a better term, I think. And so there was really no need for the sacrifices in the temple at that time. So God, and there's other reasons, but the temple was destroyed. And now the suggestion then would be that if the believers of this Age of Grace are taken out of the world and during the tribulation there's going to be animal sacrifices, and the temple would be rebuilt. So it would suggest that it's sometime around the rapture is going to be taking place sometime around there. So we don't know, but it mainly has to do with the Jewish people. Interesting thing is you get that 19 years and then 48 years, which is the same year that Israel became a state. And if you look back from 1492 or 3, whatever it is when those were, and you go back to the previous set of tetrads, there's again a set of tetrads, and then 19 years before that, another set of tetrads, and then 48 years before that. It's kind of interesting.
I know you have other callers. I just wanted to ask you one other question about Exodus 5:1 as to what festival that was.
Exodus 5:1?
Yeah.
Probably, I mean, I'm not there yet, but we had Passover would have been the first one. That was when the death angel passed through.
Well, this was while the Hebrews were still in Egypt.
That's when Passover took place, the first Passover in the sense of the Passover lamb. I mean,
well, Moses is asking Pharaoh to let his people go out into the wilderness to celebrate a festival.
That would not be any of those particular ones, because Leviticus chapter 23 gives us a series of the four spring festivals, starting with Passover, then unleavened bread, and then first fruits, and then Pentecost, and then the three autumn festivals, which would be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe it is.
Would the one in Exodus 5:1 have a name?
Not that I know of. It just says, hold a feast unto the Lord.
Okay.
No particular name that I know of for that one.
So that,
a lot of these feasts that we think of today as a Jewish feast were given when God gave the law to Moses. And so these feasts come under the law of Moses. And Exodus 5 would have been prior to the giving of the law.
So that one wouldn't have been one that was commanded to be celebrated then?
No, not that I know of.
Okay.
Yeah. Hey, appreciate the call tonight.
Well,
I better catch some of these other ones. Waxing on about the moon, and so we better get some of these other callers in. But thanks for the call. Appreciate it, John. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. And if you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, appreciate our callers holding on. We've got Esty on the line. Esty, welcome to the program tonight.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, good. How are you doing tonight?
I'm hanging in there.
Okay. Trying to stay warm.
Before I ask the question, I wanted to mention that I'm actually involved with a film group that we do Christian movies.
Mm-hmm.
And our next one will be actually about my life story, about coming from Israel and how I got saved and so on and so forth.
Amen.
And we wanted to actually invite you to do an added feature about Israel with us. So that would be something you're interested in. Maybe you can let us know how to get a hold of you.
Probably the best thing, send me an email, pastoral@maplenoel.us. That's Pastor Al. In spelling, it looks like the word pastoral, but Pastor Al at Maple Knoll, MapleKnoll.us.
MapleKnoll.us.
Yeah.
Okay, we will do that.
And I always remind people, I try to check my emails faithfully at least two or three times a week. So.
Oh, great, because you're so well versed with the issues of Israel and the end time prophecy. So we thought that would be really, really beneficial.
Okay.
So in Hebrews 11, of course, we know that it speaks about great people of great faith.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, about Abraham, and that his faith was counted to him for righteousness.
Right.
But, excuse me, my question is, though, did he not have faith then to believe for his wife to have a child? And he went with Hagar, or why did that actually occur?
Well, it occurred because Abraham and Sarah were human in the sense that they had the same problems that we have. In fact, this evening at our church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, I'm preaching through the book of Jeremiah, as in Jeremiah chapter 20, where Jeremiah expresses remorse that he had even been born. Because of the things that were happening. And yet at the same time, just before that, he's remembering that God promised that he would deliver him and be with him. And so you even see Moses at one point saying that, you know, why don't you just kill me? And then, of course, Job famously said the same, much the same thing. And we see some of these things. Elijah did the same thing. And we see this from time to time where great men of faith in the Bible are presented, as somebody once said, warts and all. You see that they're not perfect. And what happened was, under the culture of the day, Sarah and Abraham were getting up there in years. She was past childbearing age, and so they just assumed, and that's the problem, we assume what God means. They just assumed that, that they were to follow the culture of the day. Sarah gave Abraham Hagar, her handmaiden, so that she, Hagar, would essentially be a surrogate mother. And so this idea of surrogate parents, that's nothing new. And so when Hagar gave birth, the child was to be as if it was Sarah's child. And they basically, what they did is they jumped the gun. They just didn't wait on the Lord, and they took matters into their own hands. And they thought,
That's what I was getting at.
They thought that that would be acceptable. That's what God wanted. And that was a failure for them to wait for God to follow through, because God had said Sarah would be the mother. And so that has caused some problems down through the ages as a result of that.
Yeah, I just wondered, because if it said he was, you know, a great man of faith, I don't know, I guess you wouldn't think that he would, you know, do that, but that he would wait on what the Lord promised.
Yeah, I think one of the indications that the Bible is exactly what it says to be, God's word, that it was given to us by God and not men, is the fact that these great heroes of the faith, Moses and Abraham and such, are presented with flaws. Usually this type of literature presents the hero as larger than life with no flaws. You know, and you know, we understand that, for instance, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and the Adamses and Benjamin Franklin, all that, we understand that they had flaws. But, you know, a lot of times when you're in school, in grade school, you hear all the great things about them. And later in life, you learn about their flaws. And human tendency is to present heroes with all of their, you know, larger than life without the flaws. But the Bible presents some flaws on some of these heroes to show us that they're human, that God uses sinful men.
And so, to show that maybe only Jesus is without sin.
Exactly, exactly. I would agree with that.
Sounds good. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate your call tonight. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and I believe we have Neil calling in next. Neil, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi, Pastor Al. How are you
good
doing?
Good evening.
I'm wondering, what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? And I'll listen to your answer over the year.
Okay, well, that's a great question. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Obviously, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, you can see them in Exodus here. Let's see, Exodus chapter 20 here, Exodus chapter 20. And we have God saying, certainly not to have any gods before him, not to make any graven images. That's the first two. And I believe this would be the third commandment, where he says in verse 7, Exodus 20, verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And vain, the word basically means to be used lightly, to be used falsely, or to be used for no purpose. You know, someone who's vain, we would say they're empty-headed. And so when we look at this, and there's a couple of Hebrew words that we get vain from. And in this particular one, it's the idea of using it falsely. And basically, what it's telling us is God's name is a holy name, and it means something. It should not be used as an expletive. I saw a track one time saying that God's last name basically does not start with the letter D. And you see that. You see people using God's name in conjunction with expletives. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. You see people using God's name as an exclamation of surprise or shock. And that's taking God's name in vain. Using it for empty purposes. Another way that people take God's name in vain is they just repeat it for no reason at all. And let me give an example here. People use verbal pauses when they talk. If you really pay attention during programs that are live, you'll hear people pause and say that type of stuff. On recorded programs, a lot of that is edited out. It's not that those people don't use verbal pauses. They just kind of edit those out. Some people, I have somebody that I know that he's an attorney, and he's learned to cut off his verbal pauses. If you're listening to him, you don't hear him. But if you watch him, you can see him literally with his mouth make a biting motion like he's biting his words off so that he doesn't utter an or an or a like or a you know or something like that. Other people have trained themselves to, shall we say, substitute something that sounds more spiritual. And I remember the first time I saw this phenomenon or heard this phenomena, I was in a Bible Institute in England when I was in the Air Force, and there was a Bible Institute, some missionaries that were working in England were working with the military, and there was a couple guys from Georgia behind me. And every other word they said was praise God or praise the Lord or amen. And that was interesting. I thought, why are they saying this constantly? And I realized that sometimes they meant it, but a lot of times it was nothing more than a verbal pause. And you can tell when somebody's talking and instead of going or like or you know, they go, instead of going they go, well, praise the Lord. This here, praise the Lord, is something that, praise the Lord, and the verbal pause is giving you time to think. Well, some people train themselves, I guess they think it sounds spiritual. Well, it's an empty use of the Lord's name. And I think that's using the name of the Lord in vain. The name of the Lord should be invoked when you mean it. When you use the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord's a holy name. God's name is holy. It's not to be used as in vain. It's not to be used as an expletive or in conjunction with expletives. It's not to be used as an exclamation of shock or surprise. And it's not to be used as a verbal pause to give you time to collect your thoughts and just repeating the name of the Lord without meaning. Now, if you can be talking and you say praise the Lord a lot, absolutely nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with the saying praise the Lord or praise God or thank God. If you're meaning it, if you have a purpose for it. But like I said, if you're using it for an empty purpose, for vain purposes, an expletive or in conjunction with them, for an exclamation of surprise or shock or something like that, or just as a verbal pause devoid of meaning, that's using the name of the Lord in vain, I believe. And as believers, we don't really want to be caught up in that kind of a trap. It's a good snare. And, you know, the believer might think that it sounds good or they don't even realize they're saying it, but I'll guarantee the unsaved world picks up on it after a while. And it becomes a mockery, and it gives cause for people to mock when they hear Christians using the name of the Lord in vain. And so believers certainly should be aware of that and try to do the best they can to treat God's name as a holy name, because it is. Hey, we're running out of time here today. I want to thank our callers for calling in here this evening, here to our program Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We'll be on again, Lord willing, next week at the same time. Also our Friday afternoon at 1:30. And God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word.
Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.